And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself and the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. Verse 38, and in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." So kind of keep all that scripture in mind as we go on a journey today. A couple weeks ago, actually probably about a month ago, I had a parenting fail. I'm just going to say it like it is. A couple of weeks ago, I had a big parenting fail. Those of you who are husbands know that when your wife leaves town and you're in charge of the children, you're on some really shaky ground there. I had to do Maddie's hair one time after Sarah had left, and no lie, people text my wife and said, "What's wrong with your daughter?" And I was getting texts during service, "What did you do to Maddie?" During service, people are watching when dads are parenting, all right? Wives are scared when dads are parenting by themselves. So once again, I'm parenting by myself. Sarah had gone down for my nephew's first birthday to Nashville, and I had Maddie with me. We had gone on a camping trip with the youth group. We had all come back. We were, if you went and you were not tired, tell me how you did it. But we were tired. I'm going to say that everyone was tired. I woke up. I slept late. I usually get to church pretty early, sometime between 7:30 and 8, sometimes 8:15. I usually get here pretty early. It was 9:20 before I got to church that morning. I did not make breakfast. Maddie was like, "What are we eating?" There was no milk. She couldn't make cereal. There was nothing for her. So I said, "Looks like we're going to McDonald's." So I took her to McDonald's for a healthy breakfast. She had hot cakes. I had sausage McGriddles. Just a side note, I like to think in the story where the Israelites are wandering through the wilderness and God provides manna from heaven, I like to think they tasted like sausage McGriddles. I love them that much. So I was excited. I had the sausage McGriddles. Maddie, she had the hot cakes. We're eating on the way to church. I'm driving and eating and trying to remember what I was teaching about in class that morning. And Maddie's just getting a little bit more and more sad as we drive. And I notice her face. I'm like, do they taste bad? Was it sour? You know, what's going on? And she goes, "No." And we call her Moody Moo because she can be really happy and then just boom, not happy, just like that. Maybe that's part of being a woman. I'm not going to say that. I'm not saying that. I'm just asking. I'm hurting. I'm dead. Paul just hated on all women everywhere. I don't know. I'm not a woman. I don't understand all these things. I'm a dumb man. Is that better? That's better. Thank you. Amen. Maddie, what's wrong? "Well, I've got a problem." Maddie, what's the problem? "It's contribution." And I'm like, "Oh, okay. I can give you a dollar. You know what? Isn't that like that every child receives a dollar, right? If you don't, I'll give you a dollar. It doesn't hurt me too much and it feels good to you. I have a problem with contribution." "Well, what's the problem? You don't have any money?" "That's not it." "What is it?" well, Dad, the way I do contribution is when the plate comes around, whatever I have in my purse, that's what I put in the plate every Sunday. Every Sunday, whatever's in my purse, I put in the plate. And I was like, oh, that explains a lot. Because I've been like, wow, you know. But today, I forgot and left my birthday money in my purse. And I've got $50. What am I going to do? And I was like, well, you're going to put your $50. No, I said, let's talk about that for a second. Tell me what you're thinking. Why do you think that you have to put all of the $50 into the collection plate? What has made you decide that this is the way contribution is done? Some of us in here probably do it that way. You know, what we've got in our wallet. I forgot my wallet today. I drove without a license. Y'all can feel free to tell people. It'd be bad. Whatever. I just reached back and figured that out. Some of us work that way, right? Some of us work that way. Some of us do it differently. But I was interested in her way of thinking. So I said, why? Why is it like that? And she said, you know that story in the Bible, the widow's mite? She put in everything that she had. And that's what God wants. We should put in everything that we had. So at first, I was really proud. She knows a Bible story. She's trying to apply it. I don't want to say at first. I'm still really proud. I was really proud of her for thinking that way and really desiring to be a pleasure to the Lord of giving sacrificially, because she has given very sacrificially over her history of giving since she gave her life to Christ. I was really proud of her, but I said, baby, what about 1 Corinthians 9, where it says God loves a cheerful giver? Are you going to be cheerful when you give that $50? To which she was like, no, I'm uncheerful now. This is me uncheerful. I thought, I get that. You do look uncheerful. Well, God wants you to give out of the willingness of your heart. He wants you to give from a source of joy. He wants you to want to give what you give to Him. He doesn't want you to give just because you've devised some system to where you don't have to think about what you give to the Lord. He wants you to carefully consider it and enjoy returning to Him what's already His. So we talked, and that made sense, and we had a good time, and she figured out what she wanted to give, and I didn't ask her what it was, but crisis averted. And that story made me think we've got a little bit of a problem in the way that we read this story from Mark chapter 12. Because there's a much bigger picture here going on than just giving all that you have. There's a much bigger picture here than just dependence on the Lord in Mark chapter 12 with the story of the widow's mite. And I thought it would be helpful as we enter into a discussion on stewardship to think about that story. Now, I'm not going to talk to you about your contribution today. That's not why I tell that story. I tell that story so that we can get into Mark chapter 12 in a new way. Lindy's going to speak to us next week, and he'll talk to us about what it means to be a cheerful giver and some of those other things. But I am going to talk about stewardship from a few different angles. So we've got a situation in Mark chapter 12 where this widow lady gives all that she has. And for many of us, it doesn't seem like much. It's a penny or it's a half a penny, depending on the version of the Bible that you're looking at. It's the story of the widow's mite. And many times we read that story and we collapse it into a four-verse nugget of behavior pattern that we're supposed to adhere to, and we begin to think God wants us to give everything that we have. We think that, but in truth, we don't live that. You don't empty out your bank account on a weekly basis and put it into the contribution plate, I don't think. I don't think we do that, but on the flip side, we do read stories like this, and we read the story of the man who comes to Jesus and asks him, hey, you know, how can I know that I'm good? And Jesus says, sell everything you own and give to the poor, everything you own and give to the poor. And we go, well, that's how we're called to live our lives. And what I want to tell you is that this is not about that. While it is good to look at this story and look at this lady's heart and go, man, she's depending on God and she's willing to give it all, While it is good to do that, this story is not about that. And the reason I say that is because if you back up just a little bit and look at what happens right before her offering, verse 38, 39, and 40, you'll begin to see Jesus painting a picture for his followers to learn from. In his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast." And then verse 40, he says, "Who devour widows' houses." They take money from the people so that they can gain wealth to the point of forcing widows into poverty. Because there's a breakdown here, isn't there? There is a call to take care of, to look after orphan and widows in Scripture. Would anybody disagree? We're called to look after orphans and widows, and this is the very thing that appears not to be happening in the synagogue in this situation. In fact, if you backed up and started reading through Mark chapter 11, you would see that Jesus turn some tables in the synagogue. In fact, if you continue to read all through Mark chapter 12, you would see Jesus tell a parable about the tenants of God's vineyard destroying the messengers. You would see the greatest command, which we read, this call to love, saying that it is the greatest. So you see this pattern being developed by Jesus and Mark as the writer of the people of God not being good stewards of the wealth of God or the food of God or the clothing of God, of the tools God gave them to love. This is an example of poor stewardship. And what I want to challenge you to think about is that what these guys did was they developed a system. They had developed a system of being righteous with God that didn't reach to their heart. And the reason I say that is if you backtrack to Mark chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. In Mark chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, you begin to get a glimpse at the way the people tried to game the system, tried to manipulate the system. You say, in verse 11, "If a man tells his father or his mother, 'Whatever you would have gained for me is Corban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother." Verse 13, "Thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and many such things you do." In other words, the money, the sacrifices that you were called to make to take care of your family, Scripture would tell us that a person who doesn't take care of their family is worse than an unbeliever. You shirked that aside. You didn't want to go through the trouble of taking care of your family, so you took the money that would be used to take care of them and you donated it to the temple, and then you washed your hands of the relationship. See what I mean? It's using the system to get around the will. And that's what Israel had become. That's what the religious leaders of their day had become. They had become a people who lived by a system that it existed outside of God's will. Does that make sense? Can you see that? You know, you give a tenth of everything you own down to the mint leaves, but still you don't care for others. You don't take life seriously. You take habits seriously. You systematically just take whatever's in your wallet, whatever's in your purse, whatever's left over, and you give that to me, and you feel good about it. But you neglect the calling. You've got a system, but you're using that system to stay out of the heart of God. So when we talk about stewardship, I think it's good for us to really define it well. Stewardship is the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. So in other words, this is given to you. I expect you to take care of it like it's not yours. And the way I think is a good way for us to think about it, I think if we think about our children's cell phones or maybe their first cars, I think we can really start to think about stewardship using that as a way to think about it. Because when you give your child the keys to his or her car, it's not really their car, is it? You call it their car. They call it their car. But when it really comes down to it, at any given second, you could say, give me those keys. You drove too fast in the neighborhood, give me the keys. You're going to text at the dinner table? I know you think that's your phone. I pay the bills. You'll answer the phone when I call you. I pay the bills. I'll just stop paying the bills if you don't answer. You can text me in complete sentences, right? For the guy who pays the phone bill, you could actually type out a word. I can't read hieroglyphics, you know? What is this? You know, we have expectations. Even though we say these things belong to our children, we don't really mean it. Even if they pay for those things, right? Our sons or our daughters may be making the car payment. Maybe they're paying the insurance. Maybe they are buying the gas. But when they live in our house and we find out they're being reckless, give me the keys. That's an example of stewardship. You have the privilege of having this. You have the privilege of using this, but you have the expectation of taking care of it. And not only do you have the expectation of taking care of it, you have the expectation of using it for its proper purpose. In other words, you don't have this so that you can drag race. You have this so that you can get to school, or you can take your sister to school, or you can go buy groceries when I can't, right? I mean, we find all kinds of ways to use these things. Or maybe you're a 20-year-old and you're hearing all this, or 22 or 23, and you're like, wait a minute, that's still happening to me. I'm an adult. I want to introduce you to a little concept called my house, my rules. Because the question becomes, who's right, right? Isn't that the question that we ask? Who's right? Is it mine, or is it theirs, or is it ours, or is it some kind of 30-70 ratio? Where can I say this is mine to do with however I want? And what is it that I'm a steward of? That becomes the question. And we have all kinds of ways to answer it. Today, I'd like to say, young men and women, what's yours is actually your parents. Why? Because they have a charge from God to train you in the way that is right. And because they have that charge, they have authority even over the things that you buy. All right? That sounds really good to us as parents and us as adults. Yeah, amen, tell them. I hear that. But man, what's good news becomes bad news when we begin to realize the words of Psalm 100, where God says through the Psalms writer, or excuse me, Psalm 24, wow, 100, Psalm chapter 24, verse 1, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Because the standard that we have for the things that we allow our children to have authority over is the standard that God has for us as well. Does that make sense? The earth is the Lord and everything in it, including the people. His house, his rules. His house, his rules. And if that is true, then I have to begin to realize that it's his boat. It's his house. It's his cable package. It's his cell plan. It's his bank account. It's his wardrobe. It's his voice, it's his hands, it's his feet. And all those things are on loan from God to serve a purpose. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, including the people. Do you treat other people's stuff better than you treat your own? I do. I don't think it's just me. If somebody loans me something that is theirs and I break it, I get really upset. If I break my own thing, I get kind of upset, but I'm like, oh, well, throw it in the trash. If I break theirs, I'm buying another one for them. If I borrow a book from you and I mess up all the pages, I'm buying you a new book. I'm not returning to you a book with mud stains on it and dog ears and one that I've written all in. That happened to us one time. It got dropped, had to go buy a new book. Because when I borrow something, when something is not mine, man, I treat it with more respect. And that's God's call to us. That's the realization that we need to have. The wealth that we have, the job that you have, the education that you are blessed to receive, the parents that you have, the children that you have, the brother that you have, the husband that you have, the wife that you have, the cousin that you have, the roommate that you have, the students that you sit with. Those are not your things. Those are God's things gifted to you for a time. And then there will be a time where God will return to you and he'll say, how'd you use my internet plan? How'd you use my truck? Help anybody with it? Pretty useful tool. How'd you use my word? Did you share it? How'd you use my wealth? Did you hoard it? How'd you use my heart? Did you love with it? There will be a time when God calls us into account for the blessings that he's given us, because to whom much has been given, much will be required, right? So I thought it would be a great idea, and I didn't do this morning because then I thought maybe it's not such a great idea. My dad gave me his guitar when I moved out of the house. It's a 1960s Gibson acoustic, and I thought I might bring it up here since I can't put a picture of it, but then I thought somebody will have a heart attack. I wasn't going to play it. I promise. I was bouncing between that and a shotgun that he gave me. You make the choice. You make the choice. First time in the history of our church that somebody just brings a firearm up on stage, right? Man, I treasure those things. I treasure them. The guitar is sitting in my son's room up on a display hook, up on his wall. We get that thing down and we play it, but we take care of it. It's old, it's a little beat up, it's not perfect, but it sounds great. And every time I hold it, I remember whose it is. Because even though it's at my house, my dad's here today, it's still his. He could say, I'd like to have that back, and he'd take it home with him on Tuesday when he goes home. But it's precious to me because it's a gift, and not only is it a gift, I realize that it represents something, and there's a story behind it. There's a story behind you. You are a gift. You are a blessing. And the thing that's hard is when we hear that these things that God has given us are meant to be God's tools, and God may come to us at some point and say, what did you do with this? All of a sudden we might start to feel guilty. But what I want to tell you is God doesn't do that because he wants you to feel guilty. God knows that if you use his things his way, you'll find your greatest joy. It won't be guilty, it'll be a pleasure. To serve him with the things that he's already given you, it's a pure joy. So I want to leave you with just a couple of things to think about. I'm not really wanting to talk about contribution, but I do want us to think about our money just a little bit as it pertains to our marriages. I wanted to preach this message today because around February and March of next year, those are the months that it's most likely you'll get separated from your husband or wife. Those are the months that it's most likely that some of you might decide to file for divorce. February, March of every year. The other month that's highest on the list is August. It's when everybody gets back from vacations. And one of the common denominators there is there's a real high stress when it comes to our finances. Coming up with Thanksgiving and with Christmas and with New Year. And a high stress factor when it comes to summer vacations. A lot of us feel a lot of pressure that if we're not going on vacation, then we're not really doing well. If we're not buying the best presents for our husbands and our children or our wives, then we're not really doing well. If the spread on the table for Thanksgiving isn't lavish, then we're not really doing well. What I would say to you is that if you are sacrificing your marriage so that you can have a lavish spread, nice gifts, or a good vacation, then you're not really doing well. 22% of all marriages end because of financial issues. 33% of married families have a budget. You think there's a coincidence there? Only 33% of married couples actually have a family budget. And almost a quarter of all marriages end. Maybe for that very reason. So the stewardship of the financial gifts that God has given you, they're important. And I want to challenge you to think about that in the next 7 to 12 weeks. Because it would be a blessing to me to know that your marriage is healthy. And it would be a blessing to your family for your marriage to be healthy. And it would be a blessing for our community to be a church full of people who have healthy marriages. So when it comes to stewardship, I have a couple of questions for you. If your wife is a gift from God, how are you speaking to her? What is your speech like when it comes to your relationship with your wife? If your children are a gift, how are you treating your children? If your husband's a gift, how are you honoring your husband? How are you using the things God has allowed you to have as tools to shape His kingdom vision? Because I really do believe that every one of us has some apologies to make and changes to enact in our lives through the lens of stewardship. I think every one of us has used God's gifts in wrong ways. God's given us another gift in the form of His Son, Jesus. God's given us the gift of His blood. His Son lived a life on earth so that He could be our perfect sacrifice. How are you doing as a steward of that gift? It's a gift for you. And if you need to accept that gift today and join Him in the waters of baptism, we invite you to do that. If you need some help, if you need to get some wisdom, if you need some prayer, we invite you to come forward and let us know about that. If you're somebody who has been a good steward and you've got some wisdom to share, we'd love to hear that from you as well. We give you this opportunity as we stand together and we sing.